Please remain standing, and we will be looking at John chapter 4. And I know it says in there verses 1 to 42, but I only made it to verse 12, so this will be a two-part message. But we'll pray for the Spirit's guidance. Our Lord and our God, as we open your book of life, I just pray that you give me the words to represent you properly. And Lord, I pray for a measure of grace and growth for each person here. I just pray that through your word, we gain a little more maturity of faith. We seek out to represent you properly, Lord. Just be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. John 4, starting in verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." You may be seated. You know, as we continue on in our study of John, we come to a very familiar portion of Scripture that anybody who's been in a church very long knows the story of the woman at the well, either from Sunday school or studies, but it's a very familiar story. Now, you may think that this woman is the main focus here in this portion of Scripture. However, according to John, she is not. She is secondary. The main focus is concerning Jesus. You know, in chapter 20, verse 30, something that I repeat often, but it's so important as we study this book. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have faith in his name." The main point of this portion of Scripture is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation of his attributes, of his character, his loving kindness, of his humanness. The woman is secondary. This book is written so that we know Jesus Christ. We know on the human side, Jesus was tired. He just walked about 20 miles through the hillside to get to Samaria. And it was about noon. He was hot and he was tired. He was wore out. 20 miles is a long way to go. It shows his humanity. We see that he is omniscient. He knows this woman. He knows her life. First time he met her, he knows she's a sinner. So we show, it shows his divinity and his humanity. And it shows the power, his saving power of saving people. You know, it's miraculous. What we see here is miraculous, that this woman is saved. But also, it demonstrates what I read earlier in God's will for our lives. How a sinner goes from sinner to saint to a person who evangelizes others. We see that in verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. She went out and did her calling after she was called. It's amazing. So let's look closer at this portion of Scripture and try to glean the truths out of it as we go through it. And, you know, it starts out that Jesus had learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was making and baptizing more disciples than John. He left Judea and departed again for Galilee. You know, that tells us why Jesus left. You know, the Pharisees, the established religious leaders, from the very start, saw Jesus as a threat. They did not like John the Baptist. And now Jesus was getting more disciples than John with the same message. It's not surprising they didn't like John. You know, in Matthew 3:7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, this is John speaking, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" So right from the get-go, there was friction from what John was teaching and what Jesus was teaching. And these Pharisees saw the threat, they knew the threat. But in reality, that is not why Jesus left Samaria. Or left the Judea. He went to Samaria because he was on God the Father's time. He did the Father's will. His schedule was to bring him to Samaria, to the well, to meet the woman. Jesus left there because it was the divine schedule he was keeping. He would have a confrontation with the Pharisees. It would bring about his death, but it would be on his timetable. He had duties to do elsewhere, so he leaves and heads to Samaria. Now we have a short passage that I just want to address, where kind of like a side note that John puts in here. Although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. You know, I think John understood the heart of men. How they could think, well, if Jesus was baptizing, it's more important I was baptized by Jesus. Or I was baptized by John. Who were you baptized by? You know, men get caught up sometimes on the frivolous things. It's not who baptizes. It's the author of baptism that matters. It's the author. John Calvin states it this way: "Nor can it be doubted that so long as he lived in the world, he abstained from the outward administration of the sign, for the express purpose of testifying to all ages that baptism loses nothing of its value when it is administered by a mortal man." Loses nothing. You know, the Apostle Paul saw this in some of the disciples, how they were more putting more emphasis on who they were baptized by or who they were following by. It's a nature of men. A lot of times we just look at the superficial things and miss the deeper meaning. You know, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, "For it has been reported to me by Cleo's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. That I mean, is it that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ?" And here Paul gives the example, the perfect example for all of us. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. You know, all true ministers of the word, all saints who represent God properly, they point people to Jesus Christ. They do not bring them to themselves. It's always pointing them to God, His love, His forgiveness. You know, all of us must say, just like John the Baptist, we are the decrease, Jesus Christ is the increase. So Jesus leaves and heads to Galilee. You know, He did not have to go through Samaria. Yes, it was the shortest distance to get to Galilee. But in reality, no Jew who took his religion seriously would ever go through Samaria. They would go around it. Because the Samaritans were of a mixed race. You know, when the northern kingdom fell, that was Samaria. It fell in 722 BC. Most of the Jews were carried off into captivity. However, some did remain. But because most of the population had been carried off, many foreigners from the surrounding nations, the pagan nations, filled that void, and they intermarried with the Jews who remained. So what you end up with in Samaria is a people of a mixed race, which is forbidden by God's law, plus a mixed religion, because they brought their religion in. And both of these were forbidden by God. And thus, the Jews would not go there. They'd be defiled. But also, they've considered them dogs. And they were hated and despised by the Jews. Again, no self-righteous Jew would ever go. But you know, Jesus broke many of the norms of the day. He went to Samaria. He didn't take the coastal route or the eastern route along the Jordan. He went into Samaria. Because again, he was on God's timetable. He's doing his Father's will. The Samaritans need a witness. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now remember, Jesus had to walk about 20 miles up and down in the hill country, and he was tired, he was exhausted. It was now noon, the heat of the day, and Jesus needed a break. You know, this demonstrates his humanity. He needs a break. He's tired. He took on a form like us so he could relate with us. He can relate with us when we get tired, when we get crabby. Jesus knows us. And that's so important. You know, sometimes we beat ourselves up because we think of all the things we should do. I've heard some ministers, or they say, well, I'm going to burn myself out for Jesus. Well, that's ridiculous. God wants us to live our life for Him, but we have to live it according to the gifts that we have, and those physical gifts, the abilities. We need rest. We need relaxation. We need recreation. Jesus understands that. He understands our physical needs because He experienced them. But Jesus comes in, and then we get into the conversation with this woman. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to Him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Again, we have to understand that a Jew would not even talk to a Samaritan. If they got near to them, they would consider themselves to be ceremonial unclean. They would not eat from any of their utensils. They would not drink from any of their utensils. But here, Jesus is talking to an immoral Samaritan woman, asking her for a drink. Think about it. Jesus has nothing to drink with. He has no bucket to dip the water out of. So he's asking her to give him a drink using her drinking cup, using her defiled bucket, according to most Jews. He's breaking all the social norms of the day just by speaking to her, but asking to drink out of the stuff that they use? Unheard of. We know that Jesus is taking the initiative here. He's speaking to the woman. Also, he wanted to be alone with the women, with this woman. You know, he sent his disciples to buy food. How many people does it take to buy food? Not all of them. So you see, Jesus is setting up this scenario. He wants to be alone. He wants to have a private conversation with this woman. He initiates it. J.C. Riley says this about the situation. This is a gracious act of spiritual aggression on the sinner. A gracious act of spiritual aggression on the sinner. Jesus is going to invade her comfort zone, her life, to bring her the gospel message. You know, this is quite a comparison between that of Nicodemus that we read earlier, who came to Jesus at night. He saw the supernatural power and he recognized something was there, looking for eternal life. Here we have a woman who appears not to be seeking any spiritual revelation. She's an immoral woman. Woman, we know that when we read further on. She's an ignorant woman concerning spiritual things. And when I say ignorant, she may have had religion, but she's ignorant of any spiritual truth. We know that from verse 22, you worship what you do not know, Jesus tells her. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jew. So it's quite a contrast. But in reality, isn't that more like who you and I would have to witness to? People who are indifferent to religion, they're comfortable in what belief they have. They don't want to be bothered. They're comfortable in their sin. So we have to take the example, the turning these conversations to where we are spiritually aggressive. Turn everyday life encounters into spiritual encounters, but it has to be initiated by us. We have to be spiritually aggressive at times. Now, a woman, I mean, she knows Jews do not talk to Samaritans. She says, a Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" But you know, Jesus took control of the conversation. You know, he came there thirsty, and now he's offering her spiritual water, spiritual life. Jesus switched the conversation. But you know, isn't it amazing? And here the Jewish nation had these as their neighbors and they would not witness to them. It took the Messiah to condescend to these people. It's because they were made in his image. Jesus loves the lost sinners. He loves those who are sinful. But you know what? He offers her unmerited grace. Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." You know, that is grace offered to this woman who is a moral wreck. A moral wreck. Spiritually ignorant. And most likely, and like many of the commentators say, she was probably a social reject even in her own country. They base that on that women did not draw water at noon when it was the hottest. It was usually in the evening. So they felt she was there to be by herself. But yet the Son of God sees a person in need of mercy and grace. A person made in his image. You know, what a loving God we serve. Now the woman is still confused concerning the conversation. Some commentators feel that she is mocking Jesus in her reply. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself and did his sons and his livestock." You know, I'm not so sure she's mocking Jesus. I think she's stating a fact. You don't have nothing to draw water from. But notice she does bring up that she does have some belief. Her father, Jacob. You know, she is the mix of religion. She may still have been basing her salvation, her well-being, because she is the line of Abraham. Just like the Jews, I'm the sons of Abraham. I'm the sons of Jacob. It's all the same line. But, you know, she was misled. Like I say, she did not have the truth of religion. But as with all religions, many times there is a portion of truth in them. Satan loves that. The counterfeit has to have portions of truth to make us deceived, to make us think that it is a true religion. Or maybe she did have some understanding from the Old Testament, and the term living water would be easily recognized by her. Psalm 39:9, God is the fountain of life. And in Jeremiah and Isaiah, they both speak of living water. So I think she knows that this conversation has turned into the spiritual. But I don't know how convinced she is yet. But notice, Jesus came for a drink and now is offering living water. And that's about as far as we're going to get for today. But what can we take away from this portion of Scripture so far? Well, we can see the humanity of Jesus. He was tired and in need of water. You know, he understands our nature because he took it on himself. Jesus used everyday situations to witness to the lost. His heart was to people. His heart was to save sinners. Jesus did not prejudge the person he was witnessing to. This was probably the most least likely person any other Jew would witness to. But you know, I know in my younger days when I was converted, I could still see here in my mind, well, why would I witness to them? You know, it won't make any difference. Who are we to prejudge? How do we know what the Holy Spirit has done in the worst wretch that we know? And we might be the conduit that God uses to bring them to himself. Who are we to prejudge? And four, Jesus is spiritually aggressive. I think that's what we have to be. We cannot worry about insulting people. We have to be spiritually aggressive. We have to turn these everyday situations into a spiritual conversation concerning life. Who knows where God will take that? Who knows? We may just be planting. Someone else may water. But the increase will come to some. You know, this woman was immoral, ignorant concerning spiritual matters, possibly a social outcast. How many of those are around us every day where we won't even think twice of talking to them? We also see Jesus condescends to one of his creations. She did not ascend to God. We cannot ascend to God. The greatest person on earth will not ascend to God. It is by God's grace, and he condescends to us. So we see election here in these verses. Election. We see unsolicited mercy shown. Jesus offers her mercy. And we see the prize, eternal life offered. Water that will never stop flowing. That is why we must become spiritually aggressive. The prize is eternal life versus eternal damnation. Just as that woman at the well is in the process of being called by Jesus Christ, it's our duty to call to other people to come to Jesus Christ. We are a privileged people, a royal priesthood. That is our task here on earth. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, as we study this portion of your scripture, I just pray that our hearts are burdened, that we have responsibility, that there are lost all around us, and that we are to let your light shine through us. You tell us we are the light of the world, and we know that we just reflect your light, Lord, but let us be such a people to bring you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.